So, who was Jesus Christ? Who is Jesus Christ? Was Jesus just a good man? Many people say so. You probably know someone that would have no problem saying that Jesus was a good, moral man. Others have claimed that Jesus was just a spiritual guide, a spiritual leader, a revolutionary of his time. Again, I know people that have made that claim. Some would go so far to say that Jesus was a prophet sent by God. Again, there's a lot of people that would say that. The Muslim religion believes that Jesus was a prophet sent by God. But what does Jesus say about himself? In other words, what was the claim of Christ about himself? It just still baffles my mind to hear individuals say that Jesus never made a claim to be equal with God. Just in the last 2 weeks, as we begin examining these great I am statements, there are 10 of those found in the New Testament or in John's Gospel. And every time Jesus claimed to be the great I am, he was claiming equality with God. And that's something that we've discovered for the last couple of weeks that we'll be looking at for the next several weeks. We also discovered last week that, the last 2 weeks, that Jesus claimed to be the bread of life or the living bread. That equation, he was having the Israelites think back to that time that Moses was in the wilderness, and how did God, you know, feed the children of Israel? Through manna. And Jesus was saying, I have also been sent down from the Father, and I am the only substance that you need. You need nothing else. Then last week we talked about when Jesus said, I am the light of the world, not a light, not the light of many lights, but the light of the world. I am the illumination of God. If you want to see God, look at me. If you want to get to God, you must go through me. And then over the last couple of weeks, we've also discovered that the Scriptures claim that Jesus is the Messiah and that Jesus also is the Savior. Today, we look at three more claims that Jesus himself talked about. And so I want you to take your Bibles, if you have them, and let's look at John 10, verses 7 through 11. I'm going to ask that you stand with me, please, in reading of God's Word, in honor of God's Word, and I will read out loud. You follow along silently, and after I get through, I'll have you be seated. Here's what it says in John 10, 7 through 11. Jesus, therefore, said to them again, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. You may be seated. May God bless the reading of his word. The first 21 verses of John chapter 10 is what scholars call the Good Shepherd Discourse. And what they mean by this is that here in chapter 10, Jesus is describing himself in a wording that the people of the time would clearly understand. When he talked about how he was the door and how he was the life giver and how he was the good shepherd. If you think with me for a moment, the landside, the landscape of Jesus' day was a lot of pasture land. And there were a lot of sheep there and there were shepherds there. Be thankful that the Bible was not written in Oklahoma, or I would be known as a rancher and you'd be a cow. Now think about that for a moment. And that's not overly politically correct, but in any case, that's what took place in the day of Christ. Again, if you think about it, many in the Old Testament, many of the leaders in the Old Testament were known as shepherds, and I mean by occupation. Think about who were shepherds in the Old Testament. You had Abraham, pretty good shepherd, his son Isaac, and then his grandson Jacob. What about Moses? Moses was a shepherd. He was a prince of Egypt at first, but then he became a shepherd because he tended the flocks of his father-in-law. And what about maybe the greatest king that ever lived, King David? As he was growing up, he was also a shepherd. And then, of course, you see two of the nation's leaders that were seen as shepherds over the people of Israel, and that would have been Moses and David as well. And so we see this imagery found through the Scripture. But if we're really going to understand what Jesus meant when he said that he was the door, the life giver, and the good shepherd, we've got to understand his context. And we need to understand in chapter 10 what happened in chapter 9. What happened in chapter 9? In chapter 9, there was a boy that was born, and he was born blind. And of course, Jesus does his best work with people that are sick, right? And so what did he do? He healed the boy. And no sooner had the boy or the man had been healed of his blindness, the religious leaders, the religious shepherds of the day, those who claimed to be doors to God, they got involved. And what did they do? They got involved because they were afraid that they might lose their control over people to Jesus. And so they get involved and they start this ruckus around, talking to him and talking to the man that was born blind and his parents. And then Jesus said something incredibly interesting in John chapter 9. When he talked about blindness, he didn't talk anymore about the boy that was born blind, but he talked about the religious leaders, how they were blind. The very ones that claimed they could see, according to Jesus, were blind. And we need to understand that as Jesus goes into this discourse in chapter 10 when he talks about how he is the door and how he is the life giver and how he is the shepherd. And so let's observe just a couple of things. First of all, let's observe that there are many false doors. I am mesmerized by homes that have secret passageways. There was a home when we lived in Macon, there was a home right across the street that was a very old home, and it was destroyed. But before it was destroyed, I had a chance to be able to go into the home, and it had all these secret passageways that was used during the Underground Railroad during times of slavery. And it was just amazing, you know. And I can only imagine of maybe going over sometime to, you know, to Romania and going through some of those old castles, you know, where they had the secret passageways and things. Well, in life, there are a lot of doors, but not every door will get you where you want to go. And Jesus himself made a bold claim when he said, "I am the door." And there, it's used in an emphatic sense, meaning that there's a lot of doors out there, but there's only one door that's going to get you to the Father. There's only one door that's going to lead you to life. There's only one door that will lead you to God. Now, that flies, or I should say, that stands in great comparison to the opposite of what people think today. What do people think today? People think there are many ways to God, right? I've had people say to me, well, you know, just Pastor, just look at all the religions in the world. Why do you think there's so many religions in the world if God didn't have it planned that there's many ways to get to heaven? Let me tell you why I think there's so many religions in the world. I think there are so many religions in the world today is because there is this deep desire inside people's hearts that they know there's something beyond themselves. But because of the fall, they can't reason. And so there's all these man-made religions around the world that have good works as a setup to try to get to God. Christianity is the only religion where man is not trying to get to God, but God trying to get down to man by sending his son. But many would say there are many religions can take you to heaven. Have you ever heard of cults? People that belong to certain religious groups that look like they're Christian, but they add things to the scripture, or they have some strange beliefs, and of course they think they can get you to heaven. There are things such as universalism. Many of you have seen, and don't worry, I'm not going to slam it. I actually saw the movie. I saw the movie The Shack, and I'll tell you, I actually enjoyed the movie The Shack. But let me say to you, if you base your theology on The Shack, you've got a faulty theology. Because the theology behind the movie The Shack, and I get it, it's a fiction, but there is a belief system behind that, and that is at the end, maybe God's going to let everybody into heaven. The problem with that, that's not contained in the scripture. And so some believe in universalism, that we're all going to die and God's going to wink and we're going to all somehow get to heaven. Then there's things like humanism and secularism where maybe that's not a religion, but people just kind of think, you know, if we improve life so much in this earth, then it'll be kind of heaven on our own. There are many false doors. I'm going to say something that's going to come this close to heresy, okay? So pick up your stones, get ready. Don't hold your breath. I'm going to become this close of saying something that is contrary to the scripture, but I'm just going to come to the edge. Are you ready? In a sense, all religions do get you to God. In a sense, becoming a part of a cult will most definitely get you to God, will get you to heaven. In a sense, humanism, secularism, universalism, I kind of agree with, because it's all going to get us to heaven. At least it's going to get us an audience with God. I want to read you a scripture that's not up on the screen. It's not a popular scripture because today people don't like to talk about things like this, but yet it is contained in the scripture. Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15 says this. John saying, I saw a great white throne, and on one who was sitting on it, earth and sky ran away from him and disappeared. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. Then books were opened, and the book of life was opened. The dead were judged by what they had done, which was written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead and who were in them. Each person was judged by what he had done, and death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire or hell. The lake of fire is the second death, and anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. So to a degree, all religions do go to heaven. Or will get you there, at least for the purpose of a judgment. The Bible also tells us in Romans 14 that there is coming a day that every knee will bow. I don't care who you are. The most of the religious of us, the least of us. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, my observation as I look at this scripture, I believe that there are many, many doors. How many of you remember a television show? Now, some of you won't remember the show when it started because it started in 1963. I was 1 year old at the time. And it lasted all the way to 1976. And then it bounced around several different channels. And I believe that there's still a show today. Basically, to get in the show, you had to dress up in a crazy costume. And how many remember what show this is? And it had like three different curtains. It was called what? The old people here on the front row, they know it right here. Let's make a deal. Monty Hall was the host at the time. And did you hear about the gong show guy dying? He finally got gonged. Yeah, no, seriously. I mean, if finally God said, time to come home. Kind of sad, but getting back to the Let's Make a Deal show, basically you dressed up in this crazy costume, and I got a bunch of them, man. I would be picked in a heartbeat, and I know I would, but basically you get picked if you have a crazy costume, and they give you of something of value, and then you have to make a choice. You can keep that whichever he gave you, or you can choose door number one. Door number two or door number three? You got to make a choice. And behind those doors, there is one thing that is more valuable than what you've got. There's one thing that's a little less valuable than what you have. And then there's a zonk. That's what they call it, a zonk. And you have to make a choice. Well, that's a game show. What we're doing is called life. And it's really serious. It's really serious about who you believe about Jesus and what you believe about Jesus and who you believe that Jesus is. And what did he claim? Again, if Jesus was just a good man, if Jesus was just a good teacher, if he was just a prophet of God, why would he make these bold claims of saying, I am the great I am? Why would he say that? Why would he say, I am the door, the only door? Why would he say, I am the life giver? Why would he say, I mean, we've got to come to a reason about either Jesus was who he claimed to be, or as C.S. Lewis said, he was then either a lunatic or a liar, but he could not be a good man and a lunatic and a liar at the same time. The first observation that I make is that there are many, many false doors, and they all want us to go down that direction. Number two, there is only one true door. Now again, these are not my words. These are the words of Christ. Jesus therefore said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. That's what Jesus said. And all who came before me are thieves and robbers, meaning the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, they were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them because they only listened to me, Jesus said. And he said, I am the door. Again, that emphatic I am statement, claiming equality with the Father, equality with God. I am the door, and if anyone enters through me, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Here Jesus develops this narrative in a really easy way for us to understand. After a shepherd's flock had separated itself from the other sheep, in other words, there were a bunch of sheep, and the shepherd came in, and he picked out his sheep out of the masses of sheep, and he brought them together. He would then lead them into pasture land, where they would be fed and be taken care of. And oftentimes, he would also lead them to a place where there would be an enclosure. And that enclosure would be that as he would watch the sheep out in the pasture land, there would be times that maybe especially at night or even times during the day that they would come into this enclosure where they would find protection. Sometimes it would be in a cliff or of rocks where they would be protected. And the shepherd himself became the door. The shepherd himself became the gate. And he would be the one that would overlook all of his sheep. But he would be the way in and out of protection. That's what Jesus is saying that he is. Jesus is saying here that he is the door. Now, some would argue that this is referring to the children of Israel. I agree with that. But if it's true with them, it's also true with us. There's one way to heaven, and it's through Christ. There's one way to the Father, and it's through him. We'll talk more about that in a second. But Jesus, in contrast, is the one who provides security, protection, and provision. I want you to think about that just for a moment. In the prayer of Jesus that he taught us to pray, the Lord's Prayer, how does this go? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. You know, most of the people that Jesus ministered to that followed him were poor. The rich, those that were in positions of leadership and wealthy, many of them were the first ones to reject Christ because, I mean, why wouldn't they reject Christ? What did Jesus, I mean, Jesus kind of had a way of turning away rich people, right? Because he kind of said things like, hey, if you're going to follow me, what do you got to do? Sell everything, get rid of it, and then come follow me. Well, poor people had no problem doing that because they didn't have anything. And so many of them, and they hooked on to the message of Christ, and here Jesus comes saying, hey, listen, I'm going to provide you what? Protection. I'm going to provide you provision. I mean, again, we talked about this a couple of weeks ago about when, you know, Jesus always had a crowd. He fed the 5,000, which really more like 10 to 12,000. And the next day when he went across the lake, who was waiting for him on the seashore? The people that he had what? Fed the day before. So he had no problem of those individuals that didn't have anything coming to him. And I think that's, again, why the scripture says it's hard for somebody that has a lot of wealth to come to Christ. Well, guess what, folks? You live in America. You make minimum wage. You're in the top 90 percentile of the world's wealth. You just make minimum wage. You're in the top 10%. And so I believe, even in the Bible Belt, where everybody's religious and everybody has a place to go to church, it's very hard to truly be a follower of Christ. Because when we teach, you know, we took an offering a while ago, and people get all bent out of shape about the church asking for 10%. Well, God doesn't ask for 10%. God asks for everything. He requires everything. And you say, requires? I thought salvation is free. It is. But discipleship is incredibly costly. Because to follow Christ means that he owns everything. Jesus is the true door. Later, Jesus goes on to say, and we'll talk about this on Easter, when Jesus said, I am the what? The resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he were dead, will live. And then in another week, before Easter, we'll look at the scripture where Jesus said, I am the way, someone finish it, the truth, in the life, no man comes to the Father but through me. Jesus is the door. Number three, there is a thief and there is a life giver. John 10:10. Most of the time, when people quote John 10:10, they quote what part of the verse? The second part. The second part is, Jesus said, I came that you might have life and have it more. We like that, don't we? You like that? Lyle, you like that? I love that verse, man. You make my life better? You give me abundant life? Man, I could go with that. I could go to town all day with that one. Give me abundant life. But what did he say at the beginning? He said, the enemy comes to kill, steal, and destroy. I read a book when I was on sabbatical by Johnny Hunt called, Demolishing Strongholds. Great book. Johnny Hunt is the pastor of a Woodstock Baptist Church out in Woodstock, Georgia. And one of the interesting things that he said in the book that I never really thought about, matter of fact, I always thought the opposite, was that he mentioned in the book that Satan really doesn't hate you. Matter of fact, Satan could care less about you. I mean, you have no value to Satan whatsoever. What he does hate is God and God's glory. And therefore, if you have made your life about bringing glory to God, guess what's going to happen? Satan is going to attack you. But it's not because you are some big hotshot. It's simply because you are giving God what he deserves, and that is glory. And so Satan's going to attack you. To be quite honest, there are a lot of people that call themselves Christians that life is going pretty good. And why is that? Because they've made life about themselves, and they've not made it about the glory of God. Jesus tells us that there is an enemy, and there is also a life giver. The enemy comes to kill, steal, and destroy. Some of you maybe have watched these, but Rylan, this is a brain child of Rylan's. You know, Rylan is our superstar on staff, and he has all these ideas and all this stuff. And Rylan came up to me a month ago and said, hey, listen, I got this great idea. When you do this sermon series on who is Jesus, why don't we ask people for questions about life, faith things, and then you and I will go on Facebook Live and you can answer these questions. And at the time, I thought, that sounds pretty good. I think that'd be a great thing. And then the questions started coming in. And I started looking at them thinking, no, I'll answer that one later. I'll answer that one later. I'll answer that one later. And I went through all of them, and I was like, okay, I've got to go back through these. I'm going to put them in easy pile, medium pile, and hard pile. So this one goes hard, this one goes hard, this one goes hard, and I put them all in hard. I'm like, okay, I'm going to have to answer some of them. And so I just kind of dig my hand in there and grab one, and I look at, no, I'm not going to do that one. Do another one, I'm not going to look at that one. And so what I've discovered is that some of these questions are hard. And then when I go back and you do it live, okay? And you say, yeah, but you've had time to think about it. True, but still, you do them live, you know, and there's no, you can't take live back. And so, you know, I'll answer one, and then I'll go back and look at it, and I'm like, oh, man. And Rylan sent me one of the guys asked a question, And after I answered it, Rylan sent this to, I don't know if this was a friend of yours, but he sent it to a friend. I don't know if the person even goes to church here. And the other person said, yeah, I listened to what he had to say, but he didn't really answer it. And I'm like, oh, fail, loser, fail, you know. And here was one of the tough questions that I tried to answer this last Sunday or last Wednesday. If God is such a loving God, if he's all-encompassing in love, why would God allow the very people that he loves with all of his heart, why would he allow them to suffer for eternity? And I can answer this. And the longer I answer it, and I don't know if you figure this out by me now, but if I keep going on and on and on and on and on and on and on, I don't have a clue what I'm talking about, all right? So if I keep chasing rabbits and keep going and going and going, then I got to be brought back in. And at the end of the day, I don't know. I can tell you what I think is the Sunday school answer. I can tell you what I've heard other people say that makes a whole lot of sense. But there's some things I'm going to have to trust in the goodness of God. That's why I can't answer the Calvinism-Arminianism debate. That's why I know God loves us. I know that God didn't make hell for man, that he made it for Satan and his angels. But why do we always put all the blame on God? At some time down the road, we've got to take responsibility for us. I mean, what happens to all these people that curse God and they curse his salvation and they shake their fist at him? And what other choice does God have when someone refuses to accept the free gift God has made us? I mean, I guess God could have made us all robots, but where would God get the glory for that? Some questions I can't answer. I don't know why some of you go through certain trials. I don't know why, you know, some of it might be a direct act of Satan and some of it might be your stupidity. I don't know. Come on, let's admit that. Sometimes some of the stuff we do, we deserve the results that we get. I mean, if you never save, you know, then, you know, pay time comes. Except I do know some people that have done everything right. And I mean, they've done everything right. And everything is taken away. I can't answer every question. But I can say, according to the scripture, that there is an enemy. And he wants to take your soul to hell. And he wants to steal your children. And he wants to, I posted something yesterday about, I don't know, is it just me or do you get creeped out when this ice cream man comes down the road and the music is played? I don't know, man, that just kind of creeps me out. Now, I realize he needs a job. And if you're one of those ice cream, I'm sorry. I really am sorry if you're the ice cream man. But change your music and change your truck. I mean, it's just kind of creepy. It just is. I don't know, man. I see clowns. I see a clown coming out of one of those, you know, and a knife. And, you know, I just, Caden, yeah, I know I'm floating out there. But Caden's at the door, and the ice cream truck comes by, and it stops because he sees Caden at the door. I just quick, I pushed him away from the door and slammed the door and kind of peeked out the door until it went away because I'm like, he's going to come to my, he's going to pull in my driveway, and then we're going to have a problem. Sarah, take care of it. I'm at the back door with my shotgun. Okay, come back, come back. I do know what I'm talking about here. There is a thief, and there is a life giver. Remember Jerry Clower? Yeah. You got to be old to know who Jerry Clower was. What do you do? Okay, how many of you never heard of Jerry Clower? Lift up your hand. What did I say? Yeah, some of you older people lift up your hands. Yeah, right. You know who Jerry Clower is. Jerry Clower one time started talking about how we need to be in competition for our kids, and he said that people would object to what he said. And he said, listen, Satan every day is out there competing for your children. The church better do everything you can to compete for today's children. We, doggone it, we better have the best children's ministry and the best youth ministry we can possibly have. Because it is just a fact. If you don't reach them while they're young, it's a small percentage. If you accept that Christ as your Savior after you're 21, you are a miracle. I believe in miracles. Satan is the enemy, but Jesus is the life giver. He's the giver of life. He's the giver of life. John 7:38-39, anyone who believes in me may come and drink, for the scriptures declare rivers of living water will flow from his heart. When he said living water, he's speaking about the Spirit of God who would be given to everyone believing in him, but the Spirit had not been given yet because Jesus had not entered into his glory. Jesus is the life giver. Number four, there are many false shepherds. I won't spend much time on this, but Jesus talked about false shepherds. Peter and Paul talked about false teachers. Today, there are false teachers, there are false shepherds. I strive with all of my heart not to be one, but you have to examine, you have to make certain that you are sitting under the teaching of the Word and not just some philosophy, and there are false teachers. There's a lot of guys on television that I would highly recommend that you not watch, or if you do watch, be careful, because they might lead you down the wrong path. But there are many false shepherds, and if that's the case, then I believe number five, there's one true shepherd. Only one. Jesus develops the sheep shepherd figure in a different way. When evening would settle over the land of the Philistine or Palestine, danger lurked. In Bible times, they had jackals, wolves, panthers, leopards, bears. I mean, even in the day, I think David actually killed a bear and a lion, and which proves that being a shepherd is dangerous territory. It's dangerous. I have told each person that's on staff here, either when they were hired or after I got here and I talked to them, I said, I hope you know, this isn't a job. What the ministers do, it's not, I mean, if we're just working to get a paycheck, we need to get out of this business. Because you put a bullseye on you when you decide to be a minister, when you decide to be a Sunday school teacher, when you decide to be a leader of the men's ministry, when you decide to, you know, accept the role of being a deacon, whatever it is, there is a bullseye on you. And Satan wants to tear you down, but a true shepherd will be one who will lay down his life for the sheep. And isn't that what Jesus did for us? I could go on and on and on, but I've got to bring a conclusion to this. What does all this mean? What does it mean that Jesus is the door? And what does it mean that he is the life giver? And what does it mean that he is the shepherd? You know, I want you to walk away here in the next few moments. I want you to walk away with the understanding that it's not just about Jesus saying, I'm the only way, but what Jesus is saying is that if you become a follower of me, I'm going to protect you. I'm going to provide for you. You turn to me, and I'm going to take care of you. But I'm also the only one that can give you life. You can go out Friday night all you want or Saturday night, and you can party till you drop, and you can have a great time putting stuff in your body and all that kind of stuff. But eventually, guess what's going to happen? You're going to have a hangover, you're going to come back to life, and you're going to realize, man, what am I chasing after? There's only one that can give you true life. There's only one that can give you true joy. You know, I've never been drunk a day in my life, and I don't say that to say, hey, look at me, but I don't need alcohol to have a good time. I mean, you ought to come over to my house sometime. My wife and I and grandson, we have dance-off parties. We were dancing to Bruno Mars and Michael Jackson the other night. And I got third place, I'll tell you right now. I got third place. I'm so proud of myself. I got the moves, and I got the medal to prove it and stuff like that. You kind of like to know who got second and who got first, wouldn't you? Well, let's put it this way. Caden didn't get first place. Oh, honey knows how to bust a move. She grew up in the 70s, man, I'm telling you. Don't be messing with us. Jesus is the life giver. Jesus gives us the joy. It's not just about getting to heaven when you die, but it's about experiencing life now. And then Jesus is the shepherd. He's the one who'll protect you. He's the one who lays down his life for you. I want you to leave here in a few moments thinking about what all these things mean of when Jesus claims to be who he is. That means that he's large and in charge, and you don't have to be. All you have to do is follow. All you have to do is go through the door. All you have to do is be obedient today, not worry about tomorrow. Don't look at the end of the book yet. I mean, you can look at the end of the book and realize that we win, but if you're in Algebra 2, don't go to the end of the book. Just do it one chapter at a time. It's about the journey, right? Now, our church is about to go into starting today, we go on a 3-week journey between now and Easter. And I'm telling you, I really believe with all my heart that we are at make or break time as a church. This is make or break time. We're going to find out who we really are in the next 3 weeks between now and Easter. You, as a congregation, have voted on some things, like a new purpose statement, a vision statement, stuff, but you've also have agreed that there are three areas that we have to raise up to the highest level if we're going to be a New Testament church. And one of them is evangelism, one is discipleship, and one is loving relationships. In the next 3 weeks, we're giving you an opportunity to raise up two of those, loving relationships and evangelism. God answered prayer. We didn't have to spend a penny, and the Case for Christ movie came here. I can't tell you all the details now because it's too much time, but God brought the movie here. We've bought out 3 shows. That doesn't mean it's not showing other times. It's going to be showing all weekend and other times, but we basically bought every ticket for 3 shows. And we've reduced the price. And we reduced the price because we've had some people in our church that believe in this, and they gave money, and they said, here's money, would you reduce the price so money's not an excuse? And so $5 and $4, $5 for the evening shows, $4 for the matinee, $4 for kids. I mean, that's cheap. And it's going to be at the Owosso Theater. And one night, Friday night and Saturday night, if you'll come to it, and if you'll invite somebody that has kids, we're going to take care of your kids for free here. We'll take care of the kids here. And so Friday night and Saturday night, Friday night at 7, Saturday night at 6, 30 minutes before that, you drop your kids off, we'll take care of your kids all the way through fifth grade. Now, personally, a fifth grader could probably understand this. So you determine, you know, who goes to the movie or not, but this isn't just about you going. I mean, you know, yeah, you can go, but we really want you to invite somebody. Invite somebody that maybe is unchurched. Invite somebody that's got doubts about whether Jesus really was resurrected from the grave. Invite somebody that might be an atheist or an agnostic and say, hey, movie's on me and popcorn's on RevKev. I don't know. You know, just say something. You know, invite them to it. But out of friendship. Out of friendship. And go. We've got the tickets that are on sale back here in the back. You can go back there and buy a couple tickets for you and a couple tickets for someone and invite them. But build a friendship with them. After the movie's over with, go get ice cream. Go sit down at a restaurant or just continue a friendship with them. Invite them back to our Good Friday service, our Easter service. We're talking about loving relationships. We're not talking about using people as a project. We're talking about loving people, and whether they accept our invitation or not, just befriend them. I mean, this is one opportunity that you got. Another one is, do you remember a few weeks ago I gave you that challenge, the Pastor's Love Challenge? And I've encouraged our Sunday school classes to call everybody on the Sunday school rolls and on the church rolls. And are you doing that? He said, well, you know, that's not evangelism. You know, I think of another shepherd story of when this one guy had 99, were they sheep? They had 99 sheep and one got lost. And what did that shepherd do? He went and looked. And he went to look until he found that one lost sheep. And when he found the lost sheep, what did he do? He rejoiced. We got some lost sheep of Central that haven't darkened our doors in a long time. Why wouldn't you in Sunday school just call them and invite them? Hey, come on back to church. Or forget about asking them to come back to church. Just invite them to your house for dinner. Let's develop those loving relationships. Lots of opportunities in the days ahead. If you're here this morning, though, and you'd be the first to say, you know, I'll just leave that up to the preachers and the deacons and stuff like this. I think I'll pass on that. Could I ask you to do something for me? Could I ask you that in the next few moments that you would ask God to reveal himself to you? Would you do that? Today, in our Sunday school lesson, we were studying about Samson and his mom and dad, and how the angel of the Lord had appeared to Samson's parents. And at first, the dad didn't recognize that it was Jesus himself, the incarnate God. Didn't realize it was Jesus. And then all of a sudden, their eyes were opened. And you know what happened to Samson's dad? When he saw God in partial of his glory, he fell down like he was dead. I'm just going to ask you to say a simple prayer today. God, if you're real, reveal yourself to me. Would you? I mean, what do you got to lose? Oh, well, what if God shows up and I'm going to fall down like I'm dead? Then you'll get a good suntan today. Seriously. The God of the glory of God might shine on your face and you look like you've been in South Florida. You know, you look good. What do you got? What does it hurt to say, God, if you're real, reveal yourself to me? Because I believe that if he were to reveal himself to us, it would soften our hearts. It would cause us to love the things that God loves and hate the things that he hates. I'm going to ask you to bow your head right now. If you'd like to pray that prayer out loud, you may do so. If you want to pray it in the quietness of your heart, then pray that. But just for those of you that would be willing to do it, just say, Lord, reveal yourself to me. God, if you're real, show yourself to me. Just pray it. I think some of you need to say it out loud. I really do. To prove that you mean it. Lord, reveal yourself to me. Who will pray that? Who will say it out loud? Say it. Who else will say it? What do you got to lose? Amen. Why wouldn't you pray that prayer? Lord, reveal yourself to me. Hallelujah. Show me your glory, Jesus. Open my eyes. Some of you this morning have prayed that prayer, and God has revealed to you that you're not a true child of God. You know it because God revealed it to you. That there's never been a time that you've truly given your life to Christ. Why not do it today? Why not do it right now? You don't need me to lead you. You know what to say. God of the universe, forgive me. Save me. Redeem me. Give me a new heart. Take me to heaven when I die, but today let me live for you. If God revealed that to you, then accept him. Follow him. Be willing, as Trish, to be baptized after salvation. Father, in this room, reveal your holiness. May we be obedient, not for show, but for your glory. And use these tools that are ahead of us, whether it be calling people on the phone, inviting them to a movie, taking them to a movie, inviting them to Good Friday, inviting them to Easter, inviting them to our homes. May you start a movement, and may that movement be started in me. In Jesus' name.